Let me ask you, if you would, we're going to look at one passage. We're going to read the final part of it together. It's the portion of the text that we've been memorizing. And so I will read the first portion, and then when we get to verse 38, we will read together. I'll pause, and we'll read that passage together. So if you are able, would you please stand once more for the reading of God's Word. Romans 8, verses 35 and following, and then we'll read together at verse 38. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And let's read together. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you please be seated? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you this day for your word. We thank you that you, O Lord God, have worked in a perfect, timeless, eternal way to secure our souls for eternity. And now we ask this morning as we look together at your word, we ask our Father that you would work these truths into our hearts, that we would trust you, that we would learn more and more to follow you, that our faith would be increased, and that we would glorify you, Lord God. We thank you for the privilege of gathering this morning to worship you, and we ask that everything we say and do this morning would be pleasing to you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we ask that everything we do this morning would be for his glory and his renown. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we begin looking at this passage, I want to encourage you with this idea. I want you to consider, if you're willing, consider your greatest fear. Your greatest fear. And again, if you're willing, to write it down on the insert in your bulletin. What are your greatest fears? What are the things that you often are so preoccupied with, that you think so often about, that consume your time and your energy, the fears that preoccupy the thoughts of your heart? You could go with this question any number of ways. You might consider some of the low-hanging fruit, like the things that people often say when they think of their greatest fears. I'm afraid of snakes or spiders or heights, or I'm afraid of small spaces. And you could write that down if you want. You might also consider the things that are more relevant and timely, the things that maybe we're often afraid to even say out loud, like I'm afraid of war, I'm afraid of death, afraid of not having enough food, afraid of losing my job. Those also are all fears that often preoccupy our hearts. Think for a second of your greatest fear, because if you think of it and you hold the idea out as we work through this passage, the passage will actually become more meaningful to you as we work through it. So consider your greatest fear. This morning, as the Apostle Paul wraps up chapter 8, he is speaking in such a way that he speaks to the fears of the human heart. Okay? And as I was getting ready for this passage, I was thinking about fear, and I was reading about the psychology of fear and how fear works in our minds and our hearts. And there was a lot of interesting things that I read about fear. And one of the things I stumbled across was these surveys that are done every year asking people, what are your greatest fears? It's interesting. This past year, there's a survey done of Americans asking them that same question. And of the top 10 fears, the first four are kind of the same things that we hear year in and year out. But for the first time in a long time, the number one fear that most people cited was government corruption. Okay? And a lot of you are like, yeah, I resonate with that. Government corruption, biggest fear cited by a lot of people. In the top four, though, you go down, there's the fear of not having enough to eat, the fear of war, and the fear of death, either for yourself or for your loved ones. You compare it to, it's very interesting, you compare it to the same question being asked of people of other cultures, and it's very much many of the same responses. The same survey was done in Russia this past year, and 75% of people said their number one fear was death. Well, like, we speak the same language, okay? We have the same fears. And you go down the list, the very same things appear. There was one difference on the list with the Russians who were surveyed than the Americans. Roughly 20% of them said their greatest fear was public humiliation. And that's not an American thing. It's a cultural difference, I'm sure, okay? But these are the fears that capture people's imagination. There's a lot that can be said about fear, but this morning, again, as we look at this passage, the Apostle Paul is summarizing everything that has been said in Romans chapter 8, and he's coming to the place where he will now engage us on the basic fears that consume our time and attention, and he will move us in such a way to direct our attention to something so much greater that will ultimately diminish our fears and will remove them so far away into the background that they will seem as a fleeting thought in our minds. That's exactly what the apostle is doing this morning. Here's the two things that we're going to do with this passage. First, we're going to answer the question, what is fear? And then we'll answer another question, how do we overcome fear? And both of these things can be found in the text, okay? Both of these things, as we go through Romans 8, 35 through 39, both of these things can be found in the words of the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 8. So first of all, what is fear? What is fear? And to answer that, we're going to move through a number of things that the apostle lists in this passage, okay? If you look at verse 35 and verse 38, there's a whole list of things. And those lists of things are the substantive content of this passage. If you were to remove them, there really wouldn't be much left in this passage at all. It'd be very sort of diminished. There would be a skeleton of the passage. But the lists in 35 and 38 provide the substance. And the list in 35 and 38, I've written on the board here because these are the things I think are worth considering. And once we've considered them, we will answer the question, what is fear? Okay, so we'll go rapid fire through these things. First of all, the apostle says in verse 35, tribulation, first thing he mentions. The King James and the New American Standard translated as trouble. It's not the first time we've seen the word. Back in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, you remember the apostle says that trials or tribulation, they develop character, right? And he's drawing on the same exact idea that James was in chapter 1. And there he uses the same word, and if you remember I told you then, it's the Greek word phlipsis. Phlipsis, and it doesn't really mean trouble or tribulation at all. As a matter of fact, it means to apply pressure to something, okay? Like to be in a pressure cooker, to have yourself pressed in upon, right? And that's the word that Paul's using here. So first of all, as he begins, he's capturing the nature of trials and tribulation very well, isn't he? We say when we experience trials, when we have trouble, we say what feels like a pressure, a weight on my shoulders, feels like my mind is being pressed in upon, and that's the exact word that Paul uses beginning in verse 35. Then the passage says distress. It's the next word that the apostle uses. The word for distress is the Greek word stenochoria. Interesting. Steno means narrow. Korea means a place. Literally, it means a narrow place, okay? So here we've got the first two words mean to apply pressure and to be in a narrow place, okay? And you understand the feeling. As a matter of fact, we often say, feels like the walls are pressing in upon me, right? You've heard that phrase before. Feels like the walls are pressing in upon me. This is capturing the nature of the things that cause us anguish. They cause us distress and trouble. And that could be everything from the great trials of life to the small things that cause you mental anxiety. They weigh upon you, and they constantly are keeping you up at night. Trouble, distress. Then the apostle moves into a number of phrases that are practical and very easy to understand. Persecution, opposition, It's someone or something who's against us for a variety of reasons. Okay, persecution. Famine. The actual word means to have no food, to have hunger. So it's not simply like, hey, it didn't rain and we couldn't grow our crops for a year. That is famine, but it also captures any nature of not having food. It could be a hunger that's produced by poverty. It could be other types of hunger. But this idea is not having sustenance, the daily sustenance. Nakedness is a word that means not to have covering. It could be not having clothes, but also could be not having a home. It could be not having a safe or secure place, not having covering. Then the apostle uses this word, a general word for opposition, things that are opposed to us, and it's translated as danger. The word sword, he says sword next. It's the Greek word mache. And we get our English word machete from that root word, okay? And this is the word that's often used by the apostle to connote war, right? And war and skirmishes and the constant friction that exists between peoples and individuals and nations. That's all wrapped up in this phrase. And then Paul goes from the list in 35 to the list in 38, and now he goes more broadly, and he says death and life. And as I said earlier, if you're honest about your fears, I imagine that in the top five, one of the fears you have is the fear of death. And if not for yourself, for your loved ones. And so Paul says, here it is, death and life. Angels and demons. I think the ESV says angels and powers. It is speaking about the spiritual beings, the invisible things that cannot be seen with the eye, that are at work. Always, constantly, either working out the good of the people of God or attempting to work against the people of God. Satan is the chief offender, the antagonist of the people of God. And so Paul says these things as well. You might be afraid of these things. Things that are present or things future. I love that he includes that phrase there, because if you think about it for a second, you think about your fears, they're always exacerbated by a sense of unknowability, right? You think about death and what makes death so captivating. It's the fact that you never know when it comes. And you don't know the way in which it will come. And that's because it is a future thing. You can't lay your hands on it. Is it tomorrow? Is it 30 years from now? I don't know. And all of these things in the context of being future, all of these things have a sort of more distressing nature. You say, well, I'm not being persecuted right now, but what if I'm persecuted in the future? And I'm not experiencing a hunger right now, but what if I don't have food in the future, right? That unknowability of the future for the human mind is the place where fears ruminate. They cultivate, they get roots, and they continue to grow, okay? And so Paul mentions that. Then he says powers, both earthly and heavenly powers. And then finally, he says height and depth. Height and depth is, if you go back and you read all of Paul's letters, you'll see when he says height and depth, most often it's translated as in heaven or on earth. Right? And here he's saying, listen, they're not things in heaven nor things on earth. These things can't separate us from the love of God, but in all of heaven and earth, there are many things that we are afraid of, that captivate our hearts, that draw our attention away from the Lord, that consume us in the fear of our hearts. Okay? And in case you're looking at this board and you're like, okay, well, that's a lot of good things, but, you know, my greatest fear is not up there. It doesn't fall into any of those categories. Then the apostle adds this, all of creation, okay? And in case your thing wasn't up there, it is within the realm of all of creation. It is within the realm of everything that God has created, okay? Whatever thing that you can name, whatever you're afraid of. Now, let me go back to my original question. What is the nature of fear? What is fear? Well, fear is the human response to the perception of threat or danger, okay? Fear is the human response to the perception of threat or danger. And when you look at this list, Paul has compiled for us a very comprehensive list of the things in this world that might pose a threat or danger to us, hasn't he? I mean, you look at this and you say, whoa, things are a lot worse than I thought they were, okay? I mean, you look at this list. There are a number of things on this list that I would dare to say you're not even willing to talk about. that you say, whoa, 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 we don't even discuss that. You talk about death, right? It's very common in the human experience. It's very common for people to say, we don't talk about death, okay? As you're getting older and your family might say, hey, we should really think about planning your funeral. Well, we don't talk about that, okay? Because if you talk about it, it makes it more real. And if you make it more real, my mind can't deal with it. I'm overwhelmed. Therefore, we just don't discuss it. Paul has given us a whole list of things that captivate the human heart in fear and with which we often struggle to reconcile. You just go through this and you think about these things like persecution and nakedness and war. Who wants to think about war? I imagine that for many places and times that for people to think about war and the potential of war and them having to go to war, you don't even talk about it, okay? These are the things that the Apostle Paul is highlighting for us. And in case you didn't get the picture, he then cites a psalm, Psalm 44, verse 22. We read it in the Old Testament reading this morning, and he says this, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And if you were to go back and to read the whole psalm, all of Psalm 44, you would find the psalmist, this is the attitude of his psalm. He's saying, man, things are bad right now. I mean, they are really bad. And he was experiencing a sense of lament and of fear and of anguish. And he gets to verse 22 and he says, look, God, it's like this. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are like sheep that are being slaughtered for meat. And it feels like that's who we are, that our only existence is a preparation for a meal for the greater being, okay? That we are being consumed by a higher power, that we have no purpose, no meaning, no substance in life other than to be slaughtered. That's what it feels like. And the psalmist at the end of that psalm says, you know what? That's what it feels like. And it feels like there's no hope. God, we need you. We need you to intervene. We need you to quench our fears. We need you to bring us to a place of peace and of tranquility because we really feel like this. The Apostle Paul quotes that psalm so that we get the nature of the substance of our fears, the nature of the things that cause us anguish, the threats and the dangers in this world. And let me tell you something, the beautiful thing about this list that Paul gives in verses 35 and 38, the beautiful thing about it is that these things are specific enough that they bring all thoughts to your mind. So you hear a word and you think of something, they're specific enough, but they're general enough to apply to all people from all time, okay? That a first century Roman Christian who's receiving Paul's words and is reading his letter looks at this list and says, oh yeah, Paul, you get us, okay? You know that the Roman authorities, the powers are pressing in upon us. And you know that the Jews are persecuting us. And you know that as a result, we're experiencing hunger and nakedness and we're at the peril of the sword. You know, Paul, the very things that can captivate our attention and consume our thoughts. But at the same time, a 21st century American Christian can read the letter to the Romans and can say, oh yeah, Paul, you get me. You know the things I'm going through. You know what it feels like to have the world pressing in upon you, to sense the wickedness all around you, coming into your home, messing with the minds of your children. You know what it's like to wonder, is my job going to sustain us? Are we going to have enough to eat? Will we go to war? You know exactly what I'm experiencing in my own heart. That these things that are being described are part of the human experience. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, it is no different. That these things, on account of the Lord God, for his sake, are the things that we experience in this world every day. This is the exact thing that the Apostle Paul means to bring out for those who would hear his words. And let me say something. I would imagine that for many of you, you are so gripped by fear. You are so gripped by a fear of some of these things or all of these things or one of these things. You're so gripped by fear that you have moments in life that you can't even function. That you struggle to get out of bed in the morning. That you are so consumed or gripped by fear that you can't keep a job. That you have a hard time in relationships. That you can't even articulate what you're afraid of, but there's some fear that grips your heart. That is part of the human experience that Paul is describing. Okay? This is the nature of fear that I think is brought to the surface as the Apostle Paul describes all of these things. So let me ask the second question then. How do we overcome fear? How is it that these things can be our experience and the experience isn't going to change? Not like you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and say, oh, listen, all the trouble's gone. Nothing is pressing in upon me anymore. It's all, life is perfectly easy now. That's not the way it goes. We still experience these things. How do we overcome fear? Well, Paul does it here, but let me say in a human way, the way that we overcome fear is we change our perspective. That's one of the most common ways for overcoming fear. Let me give you a few examples. A child who's afraid of the dark, okay? What do you do for a child who's afraid of the dark? Well, you turn on their light. And that, it sounds very simple, but child's afraid of the dark, they see shadows moving on the wall. You go into the bedroom, you turn the light, and you say, look, there's nothing under the bed. There's nothing in the closet. And they go back to sleep, and they're still afraid of the dark. So you turn on the light, you leave it on all night. You do that, right? If you have children, okay? You've changed their perspective. You say, listen, the things that you're afraid of, let me just show you. Let me reveal to you those things. You turn on the light, and they see from a new perspective, and it quenches their fear. The same goes for public speaking, okay? It was interesting. I read this survey like 10 years ago, and the survey said that more people are afraid of public speaking than are even afraid of death. And I don't think that's true, okay? I think that would be an overstatement, but apparently some group of people surveyed, and they found that they were really afraid of public speaking. And what do they tell people who are afraid of public speaking? They tell them, listen, do this. Just envision everybody in their underwear. Yeah. Okay? And I first of all, I'll tell you, I've never done that. Okay? So you all don't have to worry. I've never done that. But what does it do? What does it do when you use that sort of device? What it does is it puts things into perspective. That's a group of people out there, people just like you, who have their own insecurities, their own fears, who do all the same things as you. They wear the same clothes as you. They're just people. It's the same thing I do when I coach a volleyball. I coach younger groups sometimes, and the younger girls especially, they're so scared. And they go into a game, and they're like, oh man, this team is so good, we can't win. And you're never going to win if you have that attitude, right? Okay. So I always say to them the same thing. Listen, stop for a second. You are going up a group of girls who are human beings. There are 6 girls on the other side of the court as you, and you know what? They're afraid as well. And they came into the game, they don't know what's going to happen, and they don't want to be embarrassed, and they don't want to lose to you, and they don't know if they're going to win or lose, or they're going to make a fool of themselves. They're as afraid as you are. Don't consider them to be anything more than they are. It's putting it into perspective, quenching the fears, okay? Maybe the greatest example of this for me is we go through foster care training from time to time, and they do trauma training. So you learn how to deal with trauma. And they say to you, all the children who have come into your home have dealt with trauma. And what has happened to them is at this young age, they've been in such traumatic environments that their minds have been reshaped. And they are in a constant fight or flight mode. And their adrenaline is up. And all they are is constantly going to defend themselves, defend themselves, defend themselves. Okay? And what they say to you is, listen, here, the reminder is not, the thing that will help this is not discipline. You do not discipline out that behavior. You do not change their thinking. As a matter of fact, it will make it worse. What you do is you constantly remind them over and over again that you love them. And you show them what it is to be safe and secure. And what happens over the long period of time, over years, is the fear in their mind, the fear has changed, and they realize, wait a second, grown-ups can be safe, and grown-ups can be good. And the fear is diminished, and they begin to have new ways of thinking because of a new perspective on a person that showed them love over and over again. Okay? That's the way human fears work, and it's the way that human fears are changed, is by gaining a new perspective. Now listen, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying this morning, okay? The Apostle Paul is saying, get perspective of these things, okay? And essentially what he's doing is, he's saying in the passage, these things are temporary, or you could say they are created. They are created things, okay? And as he's going through this list, he is listing these things and saying, listen, these things are only but a time. They are only momentary. They are only of this world. They are only things that have been created. They are only things that last for but a season. And then he places them in context with another thing. So listen, this is essentially what Paul's doing. He's taking the things of this world that you fear and he's driving them to the background, okay? He's pushing them further and further away from you so you can't read them. And I wish you couldn't read these things right now, but I know you can in the back. You still can. And if I had the chance, I would cut a hole in this wall. I would take this whiteboard out to Route 811 and I would say, can you see it? Can you see it now? Okay? And you would say, well, no, it's kind of just a white blur in the distance. That's what the apostle's doing. He's taking the things of this world and he's taking them into the background. Now, here's my visual illustration. Okay, here it is. I've repeated it right there. And you can't see it, can you? It has been so diminished. It's been so reduced. It's been made so much smaller that you cannot perceive it. And how does Paul do it? How does Paul diminish the perspective of the things of this world? He does it with the love of God. He takes the love of God. He brings it into the foreground of the conversation. He takes the things of the world and he diminishes them into the background so much so that you can't see them anymore. And he's saying to you, the more you see the love of God, the less you'll see the things of this world and the less they'll consume your attention. Listen to what he says in verse 37. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That phrase, that description is a description of perspective. He is saying to you believers, if you will get a perspective of the eternal, let me write it on here, okay? This is eternal. Eternal. If you will get a perspective of the eternal, if you will see the love of God, the more you see it, the less you will see this. And this will fade into the background so much so that you will sit back there and you say, look, I don't even know what's written on there. That thing over there doesn't even bother me anymore. All I can see is the love of God, for this has filled my vision. And Paul is making these comparisons. Listen. These are the words that he has used in chapter 8 to summarize the love of God. When we get to the end of the chapter, it is the culmination, the pinnacle of everything that he has said. And what has he told us about the love of God? For those whom he foreknew. That means he loved us ahead of time, before the foundation of the earth. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he sanctified. And those whom he sanctified, he glorified. These are the eternal aspects of the love of God for us. And each of these words says something about the love of God. The foreknowledge of God tells us that the love of God is timeless, is not bound by space and time, that he predestined us, tells us that the love of God is powerful, that he has planned, that he has made it to be so, that we would be recipients of his love, that he called us, tells us that the love of God is effective, that he justified us, tells us that it's the accomplished love of God, that he sanctified us, tells us that it's the perfect love of God, that he glorified us, tells us that it's the forever love of God. The Apostle Paul has been painting the picture in Romans chapter 8 to describe the love of God to you, and now he's saying, listen, you just got a perspective problem. That's what it is. I don't know if you realize this is what the whole Bible's about, and definitely this is what the epistle to the Romans is. Paul's been saying, listen, take that idea. That's your idea. That's a bad idea. Throw it out. Take that thing that you've been thinking. That's your thing. Throw it out. It's bad. Get rid of it. Take the thing that consumes you. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Here's the truth of God. Take this. Here's who God is. Take this. This is what the love of God is. Take this. The more this fills your vision, the more you get rid of that, the more you will understand the love of God, and the less you will fear those things. For those things no longer consume your attention, but the love of God will. Ultimately, this is what Paul is saying, okay? As he's making these comparisons, he's saying, once you comprehend the vastness of the love of God, you'll look over here and you'll say, well, these things are bound by time. But these things are timeless, okay? These things are limited. They have a beginning and an end, but these things last forever. These things appear to be powerful. We say, man, the government is powerful. And the authorities are powerful, and hunger is powerful, and these things are so powerful. But when compared to this, we say, well, that's not powerful at all. This is the power of God. These things are being done away with. These things are temporary. These things are eternal and perfect and secure. You go back to the list that we made earlier. You look at one of the most powerful things in all of the world that consumes our fears, it's death, right? What's happening to death? Well, death is being done away with. It has been vanquished by Jesus Christ, and one day it will be perfectly gone, okay? The other things over there, the swords are going to be beaten into plowshares. Famine will be consumed by the marriage supper of the Lamb. Everything that was listed over there that consumes the fears of humanity is answered by the love of God, and it is the love of God that keeps us. The more we fix our attention on this love, the less power these fears have in this world. They are so diminished. Think about this. The Apostle Paul writes these words, but the Apostle Paul is not simply saying this. This was very much in the apostles' practice. Think about the things that he says elsewhere. Okay, another place he said that in describing the affliction of this world, he said it is but a light momentary affliction. A light momentary affliction. You're like, really? Sometimes it doesn't feel like that. What is it? He's gotten a perspective. He said, well, listen, think about this and then think about that. It's just a light momentary affliction. The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And people are like, what do you mean to die is gain? That's the silliest thing I ever heard. There's no gain in dying. Death is the ultimate separator. There's no gain in dying, but the Apostle is saying, listen, death is over here, it's being diminished, but through death we receive the love of God, and it is the inauguration of all these wonderful things that we realize through death in this world. Isn't that amazing? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. The Apostle Paul has a new perspective. Again, he's saying, take these things, these bad ideas, and get rid of them. Take the truth of the Word of God, let it sink deep into your hearts, and meditate upon it often. For this will change the very way you perceive the things of this world. Charles Hodge said, it is no ground of confidence to assert or even to feel that we will never forsake Christ. But it is the strongest ground of assurance to be convinced that his love will never change for us. You see what he's saying? You may say to yourself all day long, I will never forsake Christ, okay? But you know what? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you think, okay? It doesn't matter whether you commit yourself right now to never forsaking Christ. That's not the thing that holds you. But rather, it's the love of Christ for you that will never change that is the thing that gives you great assurance. This is what Paul's saying. The love of God in Christ Jesus for us is the thing that diminishes all the fears of this world. And you know what he says then? You know what Paul says? Because of this, you become. He uses this, it's an interesting word in the Greek, okay? In the English, it doesn't quite come through. The English says we are more than conquerors. But the Greek, it's one word. It's huper nikaio. Huper nikaio. Nikaio means to vanquish, to conquer. Huper means super. Okay? Super. Literally, the Greek says you are super conquerors through him who loved you. Super conquerors is the name that Paul gives for you, the church of Jesus Christ. You are super conquerors. And why are you super conquerors? You are super conquerors because the things on this list that has been diminished are not simply things that you learn to deal with. They're not simply things that you say, okay, well, these things are passing. But rather, he has already told us that these things are being worked together for the manifestation of the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. That even death itself is being worked together for God, by God for your good. And so we don't just become satisfied bystanders. We become super conquerors through Christ who loved us. For the things of this world that consume our thoughts, our minds, and our hearts, which captivate our fears, are being diminished by the love of God because these things are being worked together for our good. And so are we sheep being led to the slaughter? Are we to be captivated by our fears of famine and nakedness and sword and trouble and distress and death and future and angels and demons? The apostle says no. No. For in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that through him we have accomplished a great victory. Now we ask, Father, would you give us vision for eternal truths? Would you cause our hearts to be molded and reformed? Would you cause our minds to be fixated on your love in Christ Jesus? And the more that we see you, and the more that we understand your love for us, may it be true, Lord God, that the less the things of this world consume our attention, that the less we are captivated by them, the less we are afraid of them, the less we are consumed of them, and they take their proper place as the things which are passing away and are at this very moment being worked together for our good. We thank you, our Father, that we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through Christ Jesus. We ask that in this victory you would cause us to live. May we sense the victory that has been accomplished by Jesus Christ on our behalf, and may we live victorious lives. Lives with victory over sin, lives with victory over the grave, lives with victory that look to the future, to eternity, to the things of you, our Heavenly Father. We thank you and we praise you this morning. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we ask all of this. Amen.